Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Please take a seat. Let's stand and sing our first hymn, In Heavenly Love Abiding. Please be seated. A very warm welcome to you this morning. I'm Justin Eng, one of the ministers here at Scots Church. Thanks for joining us here in person at Scots, and for those who are online via YouTube live streaming. And welcome to our visitors. It is great that you can be here. If you are new, I would love if you could introduce yourselves by filling out this card and handing it into the front desk, or scan the QR code that's on the card. Please join us for morning tea, which will be held over at the Westpac building after the service. Our mission support lunch is this coming Sunday. It will be straight after the service. Lauren Rater, whom many of you know, will be speaking about her move to Spain through Church Missionary Society. We would love if you could come and join us. Following this, Lauren's commissioning service will be held from 1:30 p.m., followed by morning tea held in the building to my right. Over the next month, our ministry team will be helping out with our branch church, St. Stephen's Flemington. Phil is preaching there today, and so we're praying for him. And I'm looking forward to hearing Arthur preach from Genesis 4. Finally, our Foundation Day service will be held on Sunday the 11th of February. It's a chance to celebrate our volunteers who serve so faithfully here at church. It will be followed by a celebration morning tea over at the Westpac building at Jester's Garden Cafe. Let's continue by standing and singing our next hymn, Christ, Whose Glory. The choir will sing the first verse. Take a seat. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, we consider what our lives are like. Work is not right. Relationships are not right. Our relationship with you has been broken. We are confronted by the fact that life outside the garden is not as good as life inside the garden. We have followed too much the desires of our own hearts. We have left undone those things which we have ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. When you have wanted the best for us, we have not trusted you. We have hurt others, and others have hurt us. Our desires control us rather than the other way round. We cannot do life in our own strength. We cannot master our own desires. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. We need your Son, Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Teach us to trust in your Son and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. And help us as we pray what Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, is our offertory hymn. If you are visiting, please do not feel obliged to give and let the offertory plate pass you by. Please stand.
Please be seated. Let's join our hearts and minds and pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks, for you are the God of all seasons, grace and comfort. We are grateful for the gift of the summer season, but above all, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection, and the salvation and the forgiveness of sins we have received through him. And thank you for the promise that he will come again and the assurance that he is with us till the end of the age. God of grace and wisdom, as we celebrated Australia Day last Friday, we lift our hearts in prayer for our nation, Australia. We pray for our political leaders, Prime Minister Anthony Albanese, and national and state leaders. We ask that you would grant wisdom and strength, particularly during this economic uncertainty. May they seek your guidance and take swift action in seeking ways to deal with economic uncertainty. And bless the people of Australia with unity and peace, hope and healing, we pray. Lord of the Church, bless your Church on earth, including Scots and its constituents. Strengthen the persecuted Church and grant comfort and peace To Christ believers, may the persecutors come to know you and be saved. We humbly seek your guidance as church activities resume at Scots, and we pray for your blessings upon the joint mission, Bible studies, Sunday school, prayer group, and all other church activities. We pray especially for the preparation of the commissioning of Lauren Reiter next Sunday, who will be serving you, your people in Spain this year. We ask that you would guide her steps and grant her strength and wisdom to carry out this important work for your glory. We thank you for blessing your church leaders, for our church leaders, ministry team, mission partners, Scots City and Scots constituents. Grant wisdom, strength, courage, and knowledge to understand your will. And we also pray for our visitors today and those joining us through the Sunday live stream. Lord God, help us unite as one and love and serve you with all our hearts. Grant us guidance on how to love, serve, respect, and forgive one another. We pray for your will be done, and may unity and peace be our strength as we serve you. Bless us with a renewed heart and spirit as we listen to your word and Reverend Arthur Kiefer's sermon today. We pray for world peace and an end to conflicts in the Middle East and Ukraine. We pray for those affected by Cyclone Kirrily in North Queensland. We pray for a quick power restoration as thousands are still without power. We pray for safety for all involved in the relief efforts. May Christians in the affected areas lend a helping hand so that many may come to know the love of Christ and believe. We pray for the sick and the vulnerable in our church community. We remember Mirela Kist in the hospital. We remember our seniors in the aged care facilities and many others who are sick with COVID, including children. Loving God, we pray that they will soon regain their strength and health and experience the joy of your presence every day. We pray for those struggling with unemployment, with fear, with mental health issues and homelessness. Thank you, Lord, for being their strength, their healer, their hope and peace. And now, Lord God, thank you for your blessings on offerings and tithes today. Bless those who give wholeheartedly and those who manage church finances for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. Continuing the reading from Genesis chapter 4 at verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.
A very good morning. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that we would hear from you and you alone this morning. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Prince William and Prince Harry, these brothers are inescapable. And their conflict seems relentless. The heir and the spare, as they're called. Whether you love them or hate them, find them fascinating or couldn't really be bothered, they've played out what it's like to live under the gaze of the public eye. We, of course, are insatiable. I'm not particularly bothered, but I still click on the news when they pop up. These brothers are privileged in one way, but ultimately, the story is tragic. Their problems aren't actually all that special. Yes, they have a particular significance because of the monarchy, and they're very public in their presence because of that status. But the anger, the betrayal, the dishonesty, the duplicity, the damage, it's what a lot of families go through. One brother feels a tinge of jealousy. Palace staff publish a little tabloid gossip. The other brother takes it up a notch. He schedules a televised interview, which results in an actual confrontation. One brother punches the other. Family members take sides. One couple leaves the country. Extended family members are drawn in, and everyone wants themselves to appear in the right. In his book, The Spare, Prince Harry sums it up with a question. Is each generation doomed to unwittingly repeat the sins of the last? It's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? Maybe an unpopular choice. Sin. Sin is out of fashion. But that word takes us all the way back to the Bible's first brothers, Cain and Abel. The first sons of the first man and woman whom we met in the garden. You might remember, if you've been with us the past few weeks, that by Genesis 3, the party is over. We were made, as we hear in Genesis 2, for a royal garden party with God, for meaningful work, for good relationships, all of which goes wrong in Genesis 3. They had one limitation, a tree with fruit of knowing good and evil, deciding right and wrong for themselves. They reach out for equality with God, and as a consequence, were expelled from the garden, closed off from the other tree, the tree of life. By the time we turn the page to Genesis 4, Eve has had two sons, Cain and Abel, the first brothers. And it's not going to take long to find out just what life is like outside of the garden. As readers, we already know at least this much. Life outside the garden is not nearly as good as life inside the garden. The party is over, and we know it. Work isn't right. Relationships aren't right. God is kept at a distance, and life is hard. What Genesis 4 is going to make clear is that life is difficult because of sin. Sin is a word that makes you uncomfortable. You're not alone. It is interesting that in spite of the way everything has gone wrong in chapter 3, this is the first time that the word itself is mentioned in the Bible. Now, sin is the Bible's way of talking about falling short, sometimes missing the mark, sometimes lawlessness. We had the first mention of evil in chapter 3, deciding right and wrong for ourselves. But sin is the Bible's term for that decision, deciding on wrong. The idea is unavoidable. I think we all have words for it, really. Evil, wrongdoing, offense. He's had a moral failure. I had a lapse in judgment. It was just a moment of weakness. I was talking to someone recently, and she said, people are just bad. In Genesis chapter 4, the word is sin. And the story of these first brothers, sin, is not defined according to a dictionary definition. It's described and portrayed. Sin is like a wild animal. It's lurking. It wants a piece of us. For Cain, it's crouching at the door. It's ready to attack. The thing about a text like Genesis 4 is that it's making really profound points about humanity and our world. On the one hand, it's an ancient story. It's unlike anything that we're going to experience. And on the other hand, it's the story of us all. Interpreters will argue whether or not this story happened or that story happened or it didn't happen. But most of them agree that it does show us what always happens. This is what sin is like. This is what moral failure is like. This is what moments of weakness are like. What it means to decide good and evil on our own terms. It's true for Cain, for Abraham, for you, for me, for everyone. Sin attacked Cain, and sin attacks us. So let's get into the text and watch it unfold. Cain and Abel are probably the best known siblings in the Bible. Abel works with animals. Cain works the land. We soon read that they're both bringing an offering to God from their respective professions. But God, of course, treats them differently. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. We're not told exactly why that's the case. I don't think it has to do with the kind of offering that's made. I don't think that God prefers animal fat over Cain's fruits and vegetables. It probably, I suspect, has more to do with Cain's attitude, with his heart as a giver. The New Testament book of Hebrews puts it this way: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel brings his offering with some assured hope and commitment to God. Cain doesn't. He's just going through the motions, it seems, which is such an easy thing to do with religion. That's what he got wrong. His response, though, is revealing. He's angry. He's angry with God. He's probably jealous of his brother as well. And he's angry because it seems so unfair. Now, at this point, God speaks to him, and he gives him another chance, an opportunity to recalibrate. Take a look at verse 7. This is what the Lord says to Cain. And here's where we catch our first glimpse of the animal, ready to pounce. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. When I'm out jogging, there's always one thing I don't want to find, and that's a dog in a yard without a fence. If you see a dog like that in the front yard, it's only a matter of time until it sees you, gets up, barks, and comes after you. I was running this week, actually, thinking about my sermon like all pastors do, and a dog barks right next to me behind a fence, and I did physically jump. I was attacked once, as a kid, actually. I can still vividly remember the day the dog was chasing me on my bike, snapping at the right foot pedal. You'll never go faster than in that moment. That's the picture here in verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is on the hunt. It's ready to attack. And at this point of frustration, at Cain's point of jealousy, his anger with God, Cain is told he must master it. So what can he do about it? More to the point, what can we do about it when we face the same? It sounds like stating the obvious. He somehow needs to rule over sin, to tame it. Elsewhere, the word means to be in charge. But Genesis 4 certainly doesn't spell out how. Do well. Master sin. Be a moral boss. Fix your attitude. Have faith. I don't know about you, but I need a bit more detail. One great suggestion from the Bible is to call on God about our struggles to do well, to speak with Him. This is a topic worthy of our prayers. Lord, help me in my anger. Father, my jealousy feels too great to overcome. God, I can't fight this battle alone. The Lord is my strength and my shield, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Those are the words of the psalmist. And we can speak to God like that. There's more to it, but we'll get to that later. For now, watch what happens. Because Cain loses, sin not only attacks him, it masters him instead of the other way around. Cain loses the fight with his own anger and jealousy. He takes his brother Abel out into the field. He loses his cool for one final time. Enough is enough, he thinks. He grabs a stone and he smashes Abel's head. Cain doesn't just berate his brother or get into a fist fight or trash him in the paper. Cain murders him, spills his blood into the dusty ground. What's life like outside the garden? That's what it's like. Damage, destruction, even death. In fact, all of the good things about the beginning of Genesis are getting worse and worse. For example, the ground has already been cursed. It's going to bring up thorns and thistles, and it's going to make work difficult. The world is going to push back against us in a way that it didn't before. But for Cain, it's not going to give him anything. Have a look at verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. When Cain gardens, he doesn't get weeds growing up with his roses. He only gets weeds, if that. So much for work. What about the royal garden party? Cain is already outside the garden, but he's now further removed from God's presence. He's out east of Eden. And how about relationships? Well, Cain has killed his brother, and he's estranged from his family. His lineage, in fact, becomes a bad one. That's the point of the genealogy and all the names that we heard, where Cain's great-great-great-grandson Lamech boasts about killing in revenge. Sevenfold. The frightening thing here is that sin begets sin. It's maybe easier to say that evil begets evil. You lie once, you lie twice, one lie begets another until you're trapped in untruths. He's caught in a web of lies. Sin attacks and it damages. In short, it's like a ravenous animal. And no one is exempt from it. But there is good news. And good news within the story. Sin doesn't have the last word. It doesn't wreak havoc unchecked because God limits the damage of sin. He does damage control. You might remember from last week that there's an inkling of a promise. There's going to be a family line that undoes the curse and crushes the head of the serpent. That promise doesn't look at all that promising at the moment. The righteous brother is dead in the field, and the other one's wandering who knows where. When the story could be over, Eve bears another son named Seth, which means appointed one, whom we'll see continues the divine plan, the line of promise God has provided. And this is the more positive perspective. What's life like outside the garden? It's life lived under the promises of God. Your moments of weakness, whatever bad things you do, you could even call them sins, any of the many evils that we encounter in the world, none of these things will stop God's plan for his creation and for his creatures. And as you trace that plan, as you trace the line of blessing through the Bible, we'll see it unfold from Seth to Noah to Abraham to the tribe of Judah and finally into the New Testament to Jesus. He's appropriately been called Christ the Conqueror because he conquers sin and death. If Cain was lunch for the lion, then Christ is a lion tamer. In the Gospel of Mark, just after Jesus calls his disciples, he's teaching in a synagogue, and a man appears, possessed by an evil spirit. You can imagine someone just walking right here into the aisle, possessed, and Jesus stands up. He points right at him, and he says, "Be silent, come out of him." And the spirit leaves immediately. Don't underestimate Jesus' power over evil. Jesus is really the person that you want on your side. And that's why we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It points to one incredible truth, which we'll finish with today, that the way to master sin is to be forgiven of it. The way to master sin is to be forgiven of it. You don't master sin first by praying 5 times a day. You don't master sin by attending church 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. You don't master sin by punishing yourself when you've done something wrong. You rule over sin by letting God rule your life. Now, please don't go tell your friends that my pastor said I don't have to pray and I don't have to apologize when I've insulted someone. I don't even have to come to church. That's not what I'm saying. You should pray. You should come here next week. It's good for you. But what I want to do today is put the very most important thing before you. That in order to live a life that's not totally dominated by sin, we need to be forgiven of that sin by God. Cain sacrificed the fruits of his fields. Abel sacrificed the first fruits of his flock, but we have a sacrifice on offer as well. I should say the sacrifice made on our behalf is far better, and it's guaranteed to be well received. Our sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus himself on the cross, the once and for all sacrifice to end them all, which frees you to live not under the power of sin, but under the power of God. Abel's death was an injustice, and ultimately, it's just another story. Christ's death was undeserved, but he's not just a victim. He's a savior. His death was for us, the starting point of our liberation. To live a good life by his spirit that works in our hearts. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for this sacrifice and for this gift. Let us embrace it wholeheartedly in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final hymn. We have heard the joyful sound.
Thank you, Arthur, for that message, and thank you for being with us this morning. Just a reminder that refreshments are being served in the Westpac function room on the mezzanine floor in the building behind me. Please join us there. And as I said before, next Sunday we will have our mission lunch straight after the service. Lauren Rater will be sharing. Following that, Lauren's commissioning service will be held from 1:30 p.m. So we would really love for you to join us. Let me give you the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.